Good morning and welcome to worship in Second Valley Easton. We are always pleased to have visitors with us, and none more so today than the Reverend Dr. Ron Savage. Dr. Savage might otherwise have been away for the weekend celebrating tomorrow's Golding wedding anniversary, so we are doubly honoured. Our congratulations on this milestone, and also on the Golden Jubilee of your ordination, which comes along later in the month. Services continue next Sunday morning when the sacrament of baptism will be observed. Further announcements are on the order of service. Please note the arrangements around harvest with choir practices on Thursdays, our musical celebration and supper on Saturday week, and Thanksgiving services this day fortnight. The harvest appeal envelopes are in vestibule for collection and distribution by committee members. And finally, a reminder that there is tea and coffee available in the Bran Hall immediately after this service, courtesy of the Davidson family.
Ray, thank you for your welcome. It's always pleasant to be worshipping with you, although it's a little while since I've been here. But let us worship God. Let the same mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus our Lord, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be exploited, but being born in human likeness, humbled himself even to death on a cross. Therefore, God has given him a name that is above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we gather to worship the Lord Jesus and begin with the hymn 220, My Jesus, My Savior.
My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days, I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I love you, forever I stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days, I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath and all that I am never cease to worship you. shout to the Lord all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I love you, forever I stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have. Oh, nothing compares to the promise I have. Oh, nothing compares to the promise I have in you.
Let us pray. God of all life and living, eternal intelligence, Savior of the world, this is the place, this is the time, this is the occasion to worship you, but we always should. You are greater than we can imagine, the one and only power behind the universe, source of all wisdom, guardian of all truth, inspiration of all goodness, dispenser of eternal justice, and the thought of you is awesome. Lord God, some of us come with certainty. Others come in confusion, some in anger. Receive us, we pray. Some of us come for our own needs, some for another's need, some for the needs of a broken world. Help us, we pray. Some of us come to celebrate, others for friends or family, some for no reason at all worth mentioning. Bless us, we pray. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us when we are praying together to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Boys and girls, if you come to the front, then we'll chat together for a while. Good to see you. My name is Ron. I'm not going to ask all your names because if I did, I wouldn't remember them. There are too many to remember at the same time, but you'll remember mine, Ron. Hello, nice to see you too coming down from the gallery. Make yourself comfortable. I was thinking about fires. We don't have fires in many houses now because we have central heating. But maybe this is the time of the year when the farmers cut the hedges and make a fire of all the cuttings of the hedges around their fields. Sometimes there are fires that we don't really want. Maybe the gorse fires on the hillside, and the firemen have trouble putting out the fire. And all of you, I think, probably know about Fireman Sam. Thought so. I watch Fireman Sam with my grandsons. So I know a bit about Fireman Sam and the things that cause fires, which shouldn't. Fires keep the firemen busy. In some countries, they have very hot weather. And the very hot weather might create thunderstorms and lightning, and sometimes the lightning sets a forest or the grassland on fire, and the firemen have a real job trying to put it out, and people maybe even have to leave their houses in case the houses catch fire. In fact, it happened to a friend of mine in Australia, and his house was burnt down, but he managed to get stuff out of it, the important stuff, before that happened. I was in Africa once, and there was a fire at a distance. And helicopters would come to the lake beside the hotel that I was staying in and lift water in great big buckets out of the lake, carry them to the source of the fire, whose smoke we could see away on the horizon, and dump the water on it to put it out. Unfortunately, it didn't come near our hotel. You don't want to get too close to a fire like that. One man in the Bible saw a fire in the hillside, and he did get close to it. Can you think who that might be? Who do you think?
Moses.
Yes. You remember the story? Moses saw a bush on fire in the hillside, and he thought it was very strange because, why? It wasn't burning down. There were flames and there was smoke, but the bush seemed to be just the same as ever. So he went up close to see this very strange sight and wondered why it didn't burn itself out. And as Moses watched the bush that was burning, God spoke to him. He told him that he would rescue his people, the Hebrews, from slavery in Egypt, and that he was the one who was going to help God with this task, and he would protect them. And so eventually Moses, who watched the bush while God spoke to him, went and argued with the ruler of Egypt, the Pharaoh, and through many arguments and adventures, eventually the Hebrew people left Egypt, they escaped, and went to find a land of their own, which they did after many adventures more. Have you noticed in this church that there are burning bushes?
Yeah.
Just behind me?
Yeah.
On the pulpit? Mm-hmm. Any more? There on the lectern, the reading desk. Any more? Where's there? In the window, yes. I got your minister, Chris, to send me a photograph of the church so that I could count the burning bushes.
There?
There's one over there too, is there? There is indeed, I didn't know about that one. So there are burning bushes all over the church. And in church, it's the place where God speaks to us. As we hear the stories, such as the story of Moses and the burning bush and the Hebrews escaping from Egypt, as we hear stories about Jesus, about how he helped and healed people, and how he saves us from our sins. And God is speaking to us just as he spoke to Moses, telling us, as he told Moses, that he loves his people, he will look after them, he will care for them, he will protect them, and he will guide them. And that's what God wants us to know, that he loves us, he cares for us, he provides for us, and he will look after us no matter where we are and no matter what changes are happening in our lives. That's the story of the burning bush. And what else might we hear? We might hear that he wants us to tell other people and to show other people how God loves us, guides us, and protects us as he asked Moses to do that for the people who were slaves in Egypt. Now we're going to sing your hymn. Of God's great plan. Oh, one other thing. I hear you stay in church and don't go out to Sunday school. So I'm sure you have things to write to read and to colour in, and this is something more. Right, a burning bush, flames, what colour? And
orange
and yellow, perhaps. So there we go. I think there's enough for everybody. What are you going to tell me? Oh, yes, there it is. The Presbyterians are very fond of the burning bush. Take one. Let us pray. Let us confess our sins, look for God's mercy, and seek his help. Holy Lord, there are sins against you, against others, and against ourselves. There are sins we know and sins we don't know. There are sins we keep secret, but on which you grieve to look. There are sins we scatter all over the place and all through our days. This we confess. There are individual sins, communal sins, and national sins. There are sins that distance us from each other. There are sins that disrespect other cultures. There are sins that distance nation from nation and lead to war. We confess our part in these sins. Help us to add all these sins and pile them at the foot of the cross and be glad that you are the one who carries away the sins of the world. In their place, grant us pardon and grace to follow your way, that we may spread justice and peace, kindness and goodness, contentment and happiness. Lord, be merciful to us, sinners that we are. The scriptures say God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. His grace is sufficient for all your needs. Be at peace and be thankful. Grant us each, good Lord, the heart of a child, pure and transparent as a mountain stream, A simple heart that is content with little things. A generous heart, tender to others and never bears a grudge. A faithful heart that stores up all that is good. A heart penetrated by the love of Jesus and grows ever stronger to resist evil and do good. For we belong to him, and he is our Savior. Thanks be to God. Amen. Our first scripture is the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 34, read by Jane Irvine. Listen now for the word of God.
Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah opposite Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the Mediterranean Sea, the Negev and the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of Palms, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it." And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab, in the valley opposite Beth Peor, but to this day no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the almighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jane. And peace is Jesus, Messiah.
Became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and he carried the cross. Love so amazing, love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. Body the bread, his blood the wine, broken and poured out all for love. The whole earth trembled and the veil was torn. Love so amazing, your love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. All I hope is in you. All I hope is in you. All the glory to you, God, the light of the world. All I hope is in you. All I hope is in you. All the glory to you, God, the light of the world, Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all, Lord of all.
And comes to us in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. The verses are 2-8. Billy Davidson is our reader. Listen again for the word of God.
After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up to a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared also before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared above, covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son whom I love, listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Billy. The praise, what a beautiful name.
Sealed in you are Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. You did want heaven without us. So Jesus, you brought heaven down. The sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring the praise of your glory. For you are raised to life again. You have no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever our God reigns. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus.
We decided in the July holidays this year to do something we hadn't done before, namely to walk in the hills surrounding Belfast. We knew the Cave Hill pretty well, but had never been to the other summits. So we set off by car, climbing steeply along a narrow road in the hope of finding the start of a path across the top of Divis. On the way, we noticed that there was quite a lot of cloud cover in the hills above the Lagan Valley. And the higher we climbed, the more closed in it became. When we finally reached a car park, ready to follow a footpath that we had heard about and which was reported to give good views out over Belfast in the Lagan Valley, the cloud got thicker. And soon nothing could be seen that was closer than 50 metres away. The view was obscured, and so we turned back and went to the seaside. We remember a similar incident when we were in Australia and took a coach tour into the mountains behind Sydney. Perhaps you've done it. As the coach climbed up, cloud descended so that we reached what purported to be a particularly good viewing point. We couldn't see very far. Directly over there, said the guide, pointing in a particular direction, if there wasn't so much cloud and mist, there would be breathtaking views of the Blue Mountains. We had taken the 5-star tour to enjoy the mountain scenery, but it wasn't to be. There are Christians who speak of mountaintop experiences. Usually they have in mind some spiritual thrill, some peak of religious fervor. And perhaps you have experienced something of this as you attended a Holy Week mission, a religious convention, a baptism, confirmation, or Holy Communion. The term is rooted in the experience given to the three disciples who were privileged to accompany Jesus up Mount Tabor before his passion. There they saw him transfigured and his face glowed while he conversed with Moses and Elijah, characters who were the twin pillars of the Jewish religion, representing the law and the prophets. It was a marvelous experience for them, something out of this world. And they wanted to build some kind of monument there. It must have been what St. Paul referred to as being caught up into the third heaven. When we visited Tabor on a Holy Land tour, we were thrilled to walk in the places where Jesus had been, including this mountain. Peter, James, and John were even more thrilled. You would think to hear some Christians that mountaintop experiences are commonplace and indeed compulsory to legitimize their faith. Preachers are often at fault too, holding up to view great promises, spiritual expectations, impressive revivals, and minor miracles. And we all wish we could attain them. And if we don't, we feel perhaps that we are lesser Christians, lesser beings. And perhaps youth are particularly vulnerable to such pressures and wish that they had a tale to tell. But only three out of the 12 apostles shared in the Transfiguration. I recall the comment of an elderly retired teacher of devout faith after a particularly fervent sermon of mine, who commented, "That's fine for the apostles, but all of us here are just ordinary folk." She wanted her minister to be more down to earth. And truth to tell, the three friends of Jesus were soon brought down to earth rather abruptly when someone presented their child, their sick child, very sick child, for a blessing and their help. You can read about it further down in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. Besides this, there are other mountains in the Bible, and many of them have particular significance. There's Mount Sinai, Mount Hermon, Mount Carmel. There's Mount Zion, Calvary. And there is Mount Nebo. Can we catch a glimpse of the view from Mount Nebo? It's a view which I was introduced to by University Chaplain Dr. Joseph Sittler, and for which I am grateful. The view from Mount Nebo enables us to see the Christian inheritance in a wider view and more comprehensively. Many who speak of their Christian heritage have never had it, and sometimes scorn it. But then there are those who have never climbed Everest and who scorn those who persist in attempting, like Chris Bunningham, who made many attempts before finally reaching the summit when he was in his 50s. From Mount Nebo, Moses was given a view of the promised land. For 40 years he had led the children of Israel through the wilderness. For 40 years he had suffered the privation and the dangers of the desert. For 40 years he had been on a pilgrimage from slavery to freedom with them. And at last, the land of milk and honey lay before them. From the plains of Moab, he climbed Nebo. And the Bible says the Lord showed him all the land. But this mountaintop experience was of another order than those of Christians who experience a spiritual thrill. No doubt Moses' heart leapt when he saw the promised land. He was indeed thrilled, but the thrill was chilled with disappointment. He knew he would see it, but that he never would experience it. "I have let you see it with your eyes," said the Lord, "but you shall not go over there." But was he any less a man of God for that? Were those who passed over any more than he? Were those who experienced what he was only to behold from a distance in any fuller sense the children of Israel or the people of God? Were they any more loved or blessed? Was the quality of their spirituality and their faith any greater or deeper? We know Moses was a spiritual giant compared to them all. And yet, he was only to be given a view from Mount Nebo. He would only see from afar what they would possess. For years, I talked with a person who enjoyed the view from Mount Nebo. They longed for something more. Something they were told others had. Something others had perhaps foolishly told them they ought to have and called essential. Perhaps because of their temperament, their emotional makeup didn't lend itself to such experiences. So my friend hesitated to call themselves Christian. They believed as much, they trusted as much, they worked for Christ and his church as much, they admired as much, they worshipped as often, they prayed as much as others, but were discontent and felt diminished. Even worse, there were some of their Christian friends who insisted that they needed something extra. You see, there is a way of thinking of the work of the Holy Spirit of God that reduced to a single, simple classification the enormous varieties of ways that the Holy Spirit can accomplish his work of inspiring faith in people and Christian living. A vast variety. During the Troubles, the Roman Catholic Archbishop had been invited to speak to a gathering of Presbyterians. One of our ministers, who was strongly opposed to such a meeting, turned out to protest, interrupting the introduction. A history teacher in the audience tried to intervene, only to be pounced on by the protester, who demanded to know if he was indeed a saved and born again person. And Jimmy could only, in all honesty, say that he had never had a born-again experience. But I knew that he was regular in his church attendance, a strong believer and an upright Christian. He'd come by a different route and was secure in his faith and could listen to other viewpoints. The protester tried to intimidate him and have him believe that he'd fallen short of all that he needed to be called Christian, and which was, in his book, certainly not to include listening to a Roman Catholic archbishop. There are ways to faith and experiences in faith that some may only view as if from Mount Nebo. It is not given to many to see burning bushes. It is not given to many to hear the voice or see the lights that St. Paul experienced along the Damascus Road. Not all can ascend to the mountain of transfiguration. Only Peter, James, and John of the 12 went there. It is not many who will pound the door of God's grace, like Martin Luther. Not many will have their hearts strangely warmed, as did John Wesley in a meeting in Aldersgate Street. Not all get a vision like Dr. Bernardo, and not all will find a verse that is life-changing and life-challenging as did St. Augustine. Not all will have a vivid revelation as to call it being born again. Many will have to settle for something less exciting, even less definite way of becoming to the awareness of the gift of faith, and we'll have to settle for more prosaic ways of living out that faith. I cannot promise that everyone will have an exciting way of becoming or being a Christian. But I would like to suggest to you that you consider what the Christian community owes to the quiet men and women whose voices are never raised in any declaration, who seldom stand in the front line of public eye, and never offer moving testimonies. But quietly, they advance, they admire Christ, and unobtrusively go about the business of the kingdom when and if they can. Behind the scenes, they support the frontline workers. Their names are not recorded. No memorial marks their passing. In Jesus' day, these devout people were called the quiet in the land. And among them, we believe, were people like Simeon and Anna,
who witnessed the dedication of the child Jesus in the temple. Was it not a view from Mount Nebo with which St. Paul had to be reconciled when he wrote these words, "The good that I would, I do not"? Was it not a view from Mount Nebo with which St. Thomas suggests most will have to be content when he said, "Blessed are those who see not and yet believe"? He could touch the wounds of the risen Christ. Something given to him and to him alone. Others would have to be content to believe without seeing and without touching. Was it not a view from Mount Nebo that the majority of Christians in Corinth had to accept? This is what the apostle writing to them said. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? All teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all speak in tongues of ecstasy? Can all interpret them? No, not all, only a few. But all can love and care and serve. An unspectacular Christian love, says Paul, is by far the greatest gift. So simply then, in the words of Jesus himself, do you love God? And do you love your neighbor as yourself? Perhaps that's enough to be going on with, following the example of Jesus, living in the strength of Jesus, accepting the forgiveness of Jesus where you fall short. Amen. We worship God with our offering.
Let us give thanks to God and pray for the church and the world. Let us pray. Creator and sustainer of the universe, we thank and praise you for coming to us in Jesus, who lived our life and died our death, to be glorified that he might plead for us sinners. Life is better with you, nothing without you. We thank you for every sign of your presence in nature, in goodness, in the church, in people we encounter, in unguarded moments, and when we need you most. We thank you for saving us day by day from sins that would drag us down and evil that would destroy. We thank you for all who value us and encourage us, for peaceful homes and daily food, and the church family. As we pray for the world and other people, each section of prayer ends with the words, "Hear our prayer." Would you make these prayers your own by repeating that phrase when you hear it? Hear our prayer. Merciful God, we ask you to go on making your presence felt in the world, bringing to nothing the plans of the wicked, turning people from greed to generosity, injecting reconciliation into conflict situations, inspiring love where there is coldness, faith where there is apathy. Hear our prayer. Be a companion to the lonely, compassion for the bereaved, consolation for the disappointed, counsel to the unwise. Comfort those who are sick or apprehensive of old age. Bless all who serve others. Hear our prayer. May your Spirit be present in the national debate as our government seeks to improve living conditions, resolve financial problems, negotiate new relations with European countries and worldwide, maintain peace and justice, and promote care of the environment. Hear our prayer. Make your church count in guiding and inspiring faith and good works, honesty and fair play here and everywhere. Sustain Christians who face ridicule and persecution. For them, hear our prayer. Bless the efforts of Christian Aid and Tear Fund to awaken conscience and bring help to those pushed aside or left behind in poverty. Bless the compassionate work of all aid organizations, our overseas mission personnel, our outreach teams working alongside local Christians. May church organizations for youth and adults foster good relationships and strong faith. Hear our prayer. May your church count locally in Ballyeaston as they envisage the future and develop it actively. May your blessing be upon the minister, elders, committee, organization leaders, and all its people, that this may be a caring fellowship proclaiming your love by word and action with all humility, showing Jesus here and everywhere around and far beyond. Hear our prayer. Hear our prayers to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, reigning with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The hymn 402, Here is Love.
Here is love, vast as the ocean,
loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us His precious blood, who His love will not remember, who can cease to sing His praise. He can never be forgotten throughout Him's eternal day. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above. And Him's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love.
Go in peace and love your neighbor as yourself. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.